Let's read again from Isaiah chapter 55. We read the whole chapter last week, but we'll just read verses 1 to 9 this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. We're looking at this great chapter of Isaiah, chapter 55, just for three Sunday mornings. Last week we looked at God's menu, how he gives this great invitation, come. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And the waters and wine and milk and bread speak about the very best, speak about those things that signify the very best that God gives, the richest of foods that God gives for the soul. But man's mistake is that he spends his energies, he spends his money literally for that which is not bread, wastes his life on what is not bread and substantial and rich, and his labor for that which does not satisfy. We are to listen to God, have an ear for God, listen diligently to me, incline your ear and come to me. We saw God's man. God covenants with us. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now David, the king, David was already a personality of history. He had lived his life. God had blessed him. But we see beyond David, and we see David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the line of David, how he would be a leader, commander for the people, drawing a nation to himself, that holy nation that Peter speaks of, people from all other nations, drawing them to himself. And as another year is about to draw to a close, and we begin to look back over the year and we begin to anticipate another new year and wonder what 2009 holds, we know that God has been drawing this year a people to himself. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day of this year has been building his church and adding to the nation. But this morning we're going to look at number 4 and 5, God's mercy, verses 6 and 7, and God's mind, verses 8 and 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. Very clear text of Scripture. Certainly from this pulpit you would hear much of God's sovereignty, but also man's responsibility. God is sovereign. We can see that even in this chapter. He takes the initiative. He issues the invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts. The Lord says, come to me. That's God's sovereignty. And man's responsibility is seek the Lord. You seek him. Call upon him. He has called upon you. Now you call upon him. God's mercy. And the first thing within these verses, just as a sub outline, is there's a responsibility that must not be dismissed. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. It's as if you're taking the initiative. It's as if you're making the first move, but you're not. God addresses, first of all, the thirsty and the hungry. This is your responsibility, for you to seek the Lord. There's many an individual who spend years seeking for that which satisfies. They spend their money, they labor for that which does not satisfy, and may spend years doing that. They're searching and searching and searching. They try this, that, and the other. They try this religion, they try that worldly pleasure, and still there's no satisfaction until they heed this invitation of the Lord's and they come to him. Then they are fully satisfied. But all the time they were seeking for that. Seek the Lord, call upon him. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, verse 8, you have said, God has said, seek my face. And the psalmist responds, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. The Lord is saying, seek my face. And yet there are so many who do not seek God. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. In that chapter of Romans 3, that long list, that catalogue of sins that Paul outlines, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. We are born in sin, we are shapen in iniquity, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We are going away from God, going astray. We turn everyone to his own way. There is none who seeks for God. And we would still drift away. We would still go astray further and further and further from God unless he intervened and calls us to himself, calls the thirsty to him. The Lord says, seek my face. There was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sinned. Did they come running to God? Did they seek out God? No. They sought out a tree to hide behind. That's what they sought. But God came into the garden. And God gives that question. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Now, God in his omniscience, the God of all knowledge, he knew rightly where Adam and Eve were. He knew rightly they were hiding behind a tree. This was no game of hide and go seek. God knew where they were. God wanted a response from Adam and Eve. As one has said, though omniscient, God accommodates his speech to human limitations. Here the question induces them to come to him. And they responded, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve realized that they had no place to hide. That no place to hide. God sought Adam. Adam didn't seek God initially. God sought him. God came looking for him. That lost sheep, the sheep didn't go looking for the shepherd. The shepherd went looking for the sheep. And God comes looking for you. And how regular that is. Psalm 23, a psalm we know so well and love so well. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God has followed you all the days of your life. But do you seek him? Have you called upon him? You hear the word, but do you heed? Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There's a responsibility that must not be dismissed. But also in these verses, we have an opportunity that must not be allowed to pass. Seek the Lord at any time. Seek the Lord whenever you feel like it. Seek the Lord, well, I'll wait until I'm older. You address many youth today about becoming a Christian, and they think, oh no, there's no enjoyment in that. I'll wait till I'm older. I want to enjoy myself, first of all. They think that's where enjoyment is, in the vices and pleasures of this world. Och, no, I'll wait until I'm a granny or granda's age and little to do and most of the day spent at home. I'll become a Christian then. There's an opportunity that must not be allowed to pass. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That puts a restriction on this seeking the Lord. While he may be found, that suggests there will come a time when he will not be found. Call upon him while he is near. That suggests that there will be a time when he is not near. Think of those impressions, unsaved friend. Think of those impressions in the past, maybe at a special service, maybe at harvest time when the word can be solemn, maybe at a time of mission, maybe the missions that we've had in the past, maybe you've attended another church's mission, and the impressions, again, have been very real. But then impressions, if they're not seized at that moment, when you see the way ahead very clear, that you know what you ought to do, but you don't, and the impressions fade. And there's no desire then to seek the Lord or to call upon him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. One has said, when gracious invitations are addressed to any body of people, the hour of grace has struck. It is a time for action. God is reaching out his hand. That hand must be grasped. God is seeking man. Man must seek him. We love to think about the attributes of God, his love, his goodness, and so on. One of those attributes being his patience or his long-suffering. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that long-suffering will eventually come to an end. God's patience will eventually run out. We see that very clear in Luke chapter 13, the story that Jesus told. Luke 13 and verse 22, about the open door, but it closed. There came a time when it closed. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Those people that say, I'll get saved someday. I have every intention of being saved someday. I have every intention of becoming a Christian, but at the moment it just doesn't suit me. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. It's an awful tragedy. It's an awful thought that there will be those who will end their lives. And at that moment, their soul will be in hell, just in that quick moment. And one of the thoughts upon their minds when they died, maybe dying suddenly, maybe one of the thoughts will be that I have every intention of becoming a Christian someday. And they'll die before that happens, and lost for all eternity. Friends, the door can shut. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I have visited people, impressed upon them of becoming a Christian. And maybe then they maybe take a massive stroke, end up in hospital or nursing care. Maybe they live for a few more years, but their mind cannot grasp anything you say to them. They don't know you. They don't know anybody. Is that individual beyond salvation? They did not seek the Lord while he may be found. Someone who is left maybe with a brain illness, Alzheimer's, dementia, whatever. And when they had their proper minds, let me put it like that, impressed upon them to seek the Lord, but they didn't. And now they are unable to grasp these things. You know, these things just don't have. These things just don't have to be left until you die and into eternity. We can be robbed of our minds here in this life. And from childhood and growing up until that age of responsibility, whatever age that is, and it can be all different with individuals, and then maybe towards the end of life, when we don't have the same strength of mind that we used to have, it's that part in between. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. While he may be found, while he is near, God striving with you. But you're striving with him. And as we've noticed on Sunday nights from Isaiah, woe, woe to him who strives with his maker. There's an opportunity that must not pass. While he may be found, seek the Lord. While he is near, call upon him. And thirdly, we can see that there's an iniquity from which to depart. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His way, his thoughts. And yet in verse 8, as we'll see in a moment or two, we have God's thoughts and God's ways. There's iniquity from which to depart. Let the wicked forsake his way. Sinful way. A rebellious way. Your own way. The way that you seem is right. But as Proverbs says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but at the end of it is death. Let the wicked forsake his way. Walk God's way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. That's the way we have to walk. Let the wicked forsake his way and walk the way of Christ. And his thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Rebellious thoughts, wrong thoughts, bad thoughts, immoral thoughts. Those thoughts that come from our hearts. The Lord said in Mark 7, those thoughts of murder and adultery and fornication and all kinds of sins that are there. Being fueled by maybe what we watch on television or what our reading material is. How we have to guard against all these things. There's iniquity from which to depart. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's to be a clear break with sin. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a gracious God we have. There's to be a clear break with sin. In the words of Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God's transforming power in the life of an individual. The wicked, the unrighteous, who seeks the Lord, who calls upon him, God will have compassion on him. God will abundantly pardon him. A responsibility that must not be dismissed. An opportunity that must not be allowed to pass. An iniquity from which to depart. And also in these two verses, we have a mercy in which to delight. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that mercy? There's a wideness in God's mercy, we sang. What compassion. What pardon. It doesn't matter what that individual has committed. God will have compassion upon that individual. God will abundantly pardon that individual. God will wipe the slate clean, as the saying is. And as one has said, he will wipe the slate clean and then he throws away the slate. There's absolutely no trace whatsoever. God has forgiven. God has forgotten. And one has said, one can hardly speak more comfortingly to the soul troubled by sin than is done in these words. Someone troubled about their spiritual state. These are two lovely verses to leave with an individual. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. What ministry can be given to that individual from these verses? Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? There's none like him. None like the God we gather before this morning and we sing his praises. God's mercy. And verses 8 and 9, we see God's mind. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's high and holy thoughts. God has an infinite mind. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Our minds are so limited, so restricted. God knows what's going on in the street outside. At the moment as we're in here, we don't. God knows what is going on in every home around the streets of the church here. We don't. And of course, that is for all over the world. The mind of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Man has his thoughts about things. For example, how salvation is obtained. Man thinks that by living a good, clean, decent life, that he will get into heaven all right. God says, that might be your thoughts, they're not my thoughts. God tells us his thoughts in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's God's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And another example can be, in recent years we have the rise of militant homosexuality. Seems now the first Saturday in August in Belfast, we have the Gay Pride Parade. And we have all the homosexuals and lesbians, they come onto the streets of Belfast and they're proud of their sexuality. And even mixed in with all that, we have different groups, even so-called Christian groups. And they try to say, well, those verses in Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah, well, those verses in Leviticus, they were for the times They're out of date now. This is the 20th century. This is the 21st century. The Bishop Jean Robinson from America and the whole Church of England, the whole Anglican communion across the world is broken at the minute because of his ordination, a practicing homosexual. And the evangelicals are taking their stand. And he's saying, well, you know, Paul has to be interpreted regarding the times he lived in and all of this type of thing. Peter didn't think those verses from Genesis were out of date. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And there's no limit here as to when that example was to cease. Making them, Sodom and Gomorrah, an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That is still in place today. Jude says the same thing in verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of what God did then to that awful sin, serving as an example of what he will do in the coming days to those who practice such sin. Man says, these are my thoughts. We can be homosexual and Christian at the same time. God says, that might be your thoughts, not my thoughts. Not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways, your sinful ways, your selfish ways, and not my ways. There's people who claim that they can be Christians and yet live whatever way they like. It's known as antinomianism. They don't need to live by God's law. They have grace. They've been saved by grace. They don't need to live by the law. God says, that might be your thoughts. They're not my thoughts. You live by my law. God's law is as binding upon us today as it was 21 centuries before Christ. They're as applicable 21 centuries after Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7 says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You can't live just whatever way you like. You can't claim to be a Christian and just live whatever way you like and just say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Grace covers everything. Worldliness is another thing. Being worldly, yet claiming to be a Christian. Being out in clubs and clubbing on Friday and Saturday nights and still claiming to be a Christian. No difference from those of the world. The Lord says, that might be your thoughts. They're not my thoughts. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have our own thoughts and we have God's thoughts. We are to live by one or the other. The call here is, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let's live by God's thoughts. Those thoughts that he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, what an immeasurable distance that is. How different God's thoughts are from ours. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God hasn't a sinful thought. God hasn't an impure thought. God hasn't a wrong thought. He has never made a mistake. He is the sovereign God. Let us think more of his thoughts rather than our own. May the mind of Christ our Saviour live in us from day to day.